This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, welcome to episode 8 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and basically we're all traveling this life bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. I didn't actually intend for this to happen, but I had to split this topic between two episodes, and the lovely topic is obedience. I think God knew that I needed so much more work on this than I realized, so he just kept giving me more and more lessons on it. I even walked into youth group this week to find out that this was the topic. I joked, but was halfway serious, that I shouldn't have picked this topic because since digging deep, I have totally battled my boys in the area of obedience, and I'm pretty sure God wanted to give me a very clear and very personal example of how he feels in regards to my obedience. So let's just say it's been a rough couple of weeks. So what is obedience? How do you define it? The English dictionary defines obey as to follow the commands or guidance of. I find it interesting that the etymology of the word obey is based on a Latin version of the word meaning to hear. And the Hebrew word that we use to translate into obey is shema, which also means to hear. Before, I used to think obey would mean anything more like submission to authority or to conform, which is not to say it doesn't necessarily not mean that, but the root and core of this is more like listen and take to heart the things that I'm trying to teach you. I feel like obedience has become a dirty word in our culture. I remember as we were working on finalizing our wedding vows, how so many people told me they hated having obey be in them, so they just took that vow out. The thought of obeying someone is such a distasteful thought in our world of strongly independent people. Note, I am not saying that there is anything wrong with being independent. I just think we don't understand what good obedience relationships look like. I personally feel that a lot of our issues with obedience is that most of our physical, you can literally see it experiences with obedience and authority, is based on another human. We struggle with obedience because the people that we try/are forced to obey are, well, people. Their intentions aren't always good, they are sometimes obviously immoral, or they have lost our respect for one reason or another. But the obedience I'm talking about is to God. God is perfect. He loves us. He has our best intentions in mind. He will not steer us away or ask us to do anything that is not for our good. Knowing and trusting that will help make a lot more sense, even when we don't understand completely. There's that trust word again. So what I mean by trusting God and our obedience to him is multifaceted. Again, that he has our best in mind, but also that he's not trying to hold us back or keep us from good things. Trust that he wants to protect us from dangers we don't see or understand, and that he knows what the future has for us, so sometimes we can't possibly know the why all the time. And that he's with us 100% of the time. He doesn't ask us to do something and then just leave us alone to figure out the way by ourselves. And I'm not saying he does all of the work, but that he never abandons us. The other issue we have with obedience in our American culture is our love for being independent. Please don't read into what I'm saying here. Independence is a great skill when it's to a healthy extent. God wants us to grow and become independent in many areas. He's the one that designed how humans grow and develop into independent adults. He wants us to be mature and able to cope with the circumstances, responsibilities, and everyday tasks that life throws at us. But the independence I'm talking about is more of the self-focused, I only care about me and what makes me happy independence that only leaves room for introspection and rejects opinions, wisdom, and emotions from other people's views. I am one of these people, 100%. I hate being told what to say, how to do something, how to dress or act, and I completely reject when I feel people are trying to change me. And my biggest pet peeve is when people try to tell me how I'm feeling. Heaven forbid anyone try to understand me or even help me be a better person. I want to prove that I can do it, that I don't need anyone to help me. I am just fine. Thank you very much. And I feel that this is a huge stronghold that Satan has on my life. My independence has turned into my pride and has made it way harder than it needs to be for me to grow and mature, to better myself through the correction and guidance of others, and honestly makes me really lonely sometimes. I'm learning that I'm not the only one who feels this way too. When I think of obedience to God, I think of two things: keeping God's rules and obeying his promptings from the Spirit. I'm not going to go too much into law and rules and all the commandments that God has given us. I feel that's more for one-on-one conversation or for your convictions through your relationship with God and conversations and prayer, and also because it's way too generic of a topic for a 15 to 30 minute podcast. But what I do want to correlate is it to the message? John 14:21 says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Basically, what Jesus is saying is that the evidence of your love for him is obedience to the guidelines that he has set for your purpose, safety, and well-being. And remember, these are because he created you, he loves you, and therefore he knows what's best for you. The other obedience I'm talking about is for those things that he asks you personally to do. I love how Ephesians 2:10 puts it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And remember what I said, God does not leave us to do it alone without resources. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, God has given each of you a gift from the great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. We are God's masterpiece. He created us the way we are and gifted us with the things he gave us to fulfill a purpose to bring him glory. And there are specific things that he prepares for only us to do because of, not in spite of, the way that he created us. Most of the time, I feel that when God asks us to do something, he doesn't always give us the why or how it will all work out. In her book, Unstoppable, Christine Kane says, God calls for our obedience before our understanding. Since I started working on this topic, God has shown me a lot about about obedience through my two boys, who right now are 4 and 2. We give them rules, lots of them, and we expect them to follow even when they don't understand why. Sometimes they're not ready to know why. Either it's too complex or they're just not mature enough for the details, but we still expect them to obey for their safety, health, and well-being. My friend recently had a really good example of this. She had been asked to bake the cupcakes for a bridal shower. They were beautiful and they took a lot of time to put together. Well, she is a toddler, a typical toddler, who wants to help and also thinks that they can do it all by themselves. Or maybe she just wanted cupcakes. Anyway, she did not listen when her mother told her that she could not carry the full tray of those beautiful shower cupcakes. So when she grabbed it and tried to carry it, she knocked the entire thing over, ruining all of them right before the shower. And in the words of her very sweet mother, after having a little time to cool down, I'm sure, said, all because she wanted and desired what she could not have and then could not hold when she took it for her own. Do we do the same as Christians? Crave and reach for the things we haven't given yet or think that we deserve? Marriage, a baby, a job, special treatment, rescue from an illness or unfortunate circumstance? I am reminded today that every good blessing comes from the Lord and in his timing. This sums up perfectly what I've been trying to explain. So what about those times you feel God asking you specifically to do something? If you haven't experienced this or don't know what I'm talking about, we'll discuss more details on discerning the voice of God further down the road. One person from the Bible who knows what it's like to be asked to do something that doesn't make sense is Joshua. How did Joshua feel when God asked him to bring down the walls of Jericho with only marching, yelling, and trumpets? For those of you unfamiliar with the story, as Joshua led the Israelites into the Promised Land, he also became in charge of claiming back the land from the people who inhabited it. One of those major cities was Jericho. You can read Joshua 6 for the full story. Archaeologists have actually found the city of Jericho. While some archaeologists argue the validity of the story of Joshua and Jericho, the evidence is clear that the walls indeed did come a tumbling down, falling down almost like drawbridges. Many scientists attribute this phenomenon to the fact that Jericho was built on an area that is subject to a lot of earthquakes, therefore weakening the walls to a point where they just couldn't handle one more shake. So back to Joshua. I'm sure he was so confused and curious about what God was asking him to do. But Joshua had seen firsthand the things that God brought them through. He knew God's power, so he chose to trust him and went with what God asked. So for 6 days, Israel's army marched around those walls. On the 7th day, they marched around 7 times, and after that, 7 priests blew ram's horns and the army yelled as loud as they possibly could. Have you ever heard thousands of people yell at one time? Think like a sports game or a concert where the whole arena yells with passion. You can almost feel it in your bones. I wonder if between the 6 days of stomping and that final bone-shaking clamor probably could have been something like that final earthquake that scientists felt knocked down those walls. Joshua followed what God asked them to do, even though he didn't understand how it would work. But on the other side, God didn't need Joshua to do it. God could have sent that final earthquake and taken the city down by himself. But God prepared that task and circumstance in advance for Israel's army to complete. Not only did God want to prove his power, which he totally accomplished, he wanted to bless the faith and heighten the personal experience of God in those men. In What Happens When Women Say Yes to God, Lisa Turker said, "The more we say yes to God, the more we will live in expectation of seeing him. The more we expect to see God, the more we will. And the more you experience him, the more you'll trust him. The more you trust him, the more you'll open your hands in absolute obedience. This is a fluid process with ebbs and flows, and it takes work, but it's so worth it." We've talked a little bit about the blessings of obeying God, but I also want you and me to understand that there are consequences to disobedience. Deuteronomy 28 gives a pretty clear explanation of blessings versus consequences, and we'll look a later time about discipline and that kind of stuff. But I want to be clear though, obedience is not what makes us right with God. Only Jesus does that. But our obedience is an outward demonstration of our love and trust of God and our appreciation for what he's done for us. I'm going to share with you a story of my disobedience to God's voice. A couple of years ago, my husband and I went to get things for Operation Christmas Child Boxes. We started first at the Dollar Tree and a man asked us what we were doing. We explained to him what we were buying these things for, but didn't go much into detail on the why. I really felt God prompting me to share about Jesus to this man, but I couldn't get my courage up to do it. I remember having a conversation with my husband about it as we headed to Walmart to finish shopping. And while we were checking out, I saw him again, leaving the store. I remember quickly walking toward him. He heard me and he turned around. We literally locked eyes and I froze. Once again, I let him walk away, and I still remember what he looks like, and to this day, it still haunts me that I let this man go without telling him what God wanted him to hear. And while the good thing that came from it is that I am bolder to speak when God wants me to talk to someone about him, Satan won that day, and I let him. Satan battles desperately to keep us from obeying God. Going back to the three principles we talked about before in episode 6, Beware the Prowling Lion, Satan either wants us to be too scared of what God is calling us to do, to be happy and content where we are and therefore not seek God's calling, or to lie to us by making us believe something other than what God is asking is better for us. Example, making more money in one job versus where God is calling, or spending time here versus there, etc. He wants to distract us from God. Another way that Satan wins in our obedience battle is in our heart. Oz Hillman says, "Partial obedience is not obedience. If we stomp and huff and puff, but still do what we're asked, is that really obedience? Or if we only do the bare minimum, is that enough?" If you work with kids in any capacity, I am sure you know what I'm talking about. They do the physical thing that you ask them to do, but you know their heart is not in it by their attitude and body language. One of the biggest examples of this I see through almost all ages is when you ask them to apologize. Because they know they're going to get into worse trouble if they don't, they will stomp up to the person and through clenched teeth and a tight fist, they will yell, "Sorry," and stomp back out of the room. I'm sure that's one of the hardest things for me to watch and stay calm. Philippians 2:14-16 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless." We will look different if we are obedient. We will be that shining light that Paul just spoke about in that verse. But not everyone is going to like having that light shown on them. People may feel convicted and disguise or misread what you're doing as judgment, extreme zealousness, misdirection, etc. They will therefore try to talk you out of it or bring you down to make themselves feel better. So be prepared to get some backlash. But the biggest part of our obedience is that light, and we will lead others to God through it if we do it well. 1 John 2:3-6 says, "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they love God should live their lives as Jesus did." Someone who dealt with criticism of his obedience, but carried on anyway, was Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says, "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's faithful obedience is what saved him from the flood. It didn't make any sense for him to build a huge boat. He was ridiculed for doing it because nobody understood why, and he had to have incredible patience and endurance. It took him 100 years to make it. So while God was asking him to do something huge, there wasn't much evidence of what was to come during most of that time. I was watching the Avengers movie with my husband the other day, and it came to this major battle scene with the Qatari, aka bad aliens, in New York City. This specific part really struck a chord with me this time. Captain America ran up to two cops and gave them direct and specific instructions on how to organize to keep the people safe from the fighting. One cop looked at him and sarcastically says, "Why should I take orders from you?" At that moment, some aliens suddenly attack, and Captain America showed his prowess by defeating several from all different angles by himself. The cop then turns around without a word and starts giving off all the orders that Captain America just gave him. Our God is like this. He is in the fight. He protects us and is so powerful. When he gives us orders, it is to keep us safe and to be a part of the battle's victory. Have you ever had a kid correct you when you didn't do something you expect them to do? Right now, the big one in my house is when the boys make sure that I say please. Jesus did not come and ask us to be obedient without being obedient himself. And everything he did, he sought the will of God, his Father. He subjected himself to 40 days without food or water to prepare himself for his ministry. He followed God's plan and gave himself to death on a cross to take our punishment, even when he understood how horrific the whole process would be. And when he asks us to do something for him, we need to remember what things he did in obedience for our good. And I would argue to say that his obedience was way harder than what he will ask of us. What is the end result of our obedience? Peace. Our obedience comes from our complete trust in God, where we give him all that we have and know that whatever he does with it will be for our good. Our instructions come from a person who loves us more than we can possibly imagine and knows us better than any human ever could. Why then would we need to worry or be afraid? The ruler of the universe is on our side, directing our every step in this battle, so we don't have to worry about anything but following the path that he lights up for us. Why wouldn't you want to play a role in that? To bring us back full circle, there is a sort of pledge that Jewish children are taught to recite called the Shema. Matthew 22:35-40 has Jesus reciting it as the most important commandment. This commandment explains the heart and purpose behind all of the things that God asks us to do. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these commandments."
This has been episode 8 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, entitled Faithful Obedience. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/8.